who, those of you who know, is a Blackpool supporter. But I didn't do that, so I felt I'd and self-righteous. Then, as for those who don't know me, will have heard that my surname is Leinster. But the problem is, I actually come from Ulster. So in the Ulster-Leinster match yesterday, again, I was a bit conflicted. Leinster won. I think I'll go with my namesake, because especially as they've won three of the last four championships. Then there's the cricket as well. England doing well. And even Chelsea. Even Chelsea. So it was a full day yesterday, wasn't it? For those of... I mean, some of us get told off for flicking between channels, don't we? Well, having to flick even between sports channels is a difficult thing. And then we've been rejoicing this morning over Oliver and Emily as well. There is so much to rejoice at. And that ties in with the theme or the subject that we're dealing with today of generosity. And what I just want to touch on briefly is, well, I think it's briefly, we'll let you judge whether it's briefly or not, is why should we be generous? What's our model of being generous? How generous should we be? How can we be generous in that way? And then generosity in practice. So why should we be generous? And I couldn't think of any better way to help us understand this than by reading, without comment, a number of passages. And then I'll leave a little time just to reflect on these passages. The first one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then in Ephesians, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. God couldn't show his love in a greater way than he did, could he? And we sang, our God is an awesome God, and our God truly is an awesome God. It reminded me of the song I haven't sung for years. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. Christ Jesus makes you whole. Isn't that what we have? A great salvation. Nothing of ourselves, all of God's grace. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it struck me as well when I was thinking to that verse in Psalms when it talks about how God forgives us and removes our sins. And it talks about removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. And for me, that's much better than removing our sins from the north to the south, isn't it? Because from the north to the south is about 12,400 miles. I suppose it depends where you want to put magnetic north. But between the poles, it's about 12,400 miles. Because once you've started going north, at some time, you will go south. But God removes our sins from the east to the west. If you go east, you will always go east. You never start going west. So God has just removed our sins, hasn't he? So what should our response to that generosity be that God has showered upon us? What's our model of being generous? And I think our model just has to be God. That's where we need to learn from. But how can we know what God wants us to do? Because God is other. God is so big, so much not like us. Well, that's why he sent Jesus into this world, that we could see what a human expression of a life lived in the center of God's love and of God's purpose is like. And then Jesus says to me, follow me. If you want to know how to live a life in God's purpose, then follow what Jesus did. And we can also point others to Jesus and say, follow Jesus' example. But God doesn't let us off that easily, does he? Because he also says, I want you, us, to be examples to others. He wants us to be salt, and he wants us to be light. Salt is a preservative. It keeps things from going bad. So how is it, through the way that we live our lives, we help others from going bad and stopping things going bad? And light shines and helps people see the way. How do we live our lives in a way that allows people to see the right way to go? And I think the big challenge always for me is where Paul says, if you want to know how to live a Christian life, look at the way I'm living my life and follow me. That's a huge challenge, isn't it? Would you be willing to say to somebody, come into my life? I mean, at work, we've job shadowing. If you want to know what somebody does, go and job shadow them, or we can bring children into work to see what children can then see what work's like. Well, if we were to say to somebody, if you really want to know how to live a Christian life, come and live with me for a week. I think I might say, come and live with me for half an hour. You know, let's stay within the size of our vision. And then just how generous should we be? And to help us think about how generous we should be, I just wanted to touch for a little while about weights and measures. And I'm sure you all can remember at school and other places in the olden days, looking at tables and people talking about chains and rods and perches and troys and all of those sorts of things. No. Look it up on, as Will said, look it up on Google. That'll tell you some of this stuff. But what I wanted to just touch on is that people have always tried to skimp the measures or bulk out goods with less expensive items, haven't they? So when you look at sausages, how much bread is in a sausage compared with how much meat is in a sausage? I remember working in a place, it was the Naffy warehouse. This was the warehouse that supplied stuff to army shops and RAF shops. And after that, I never really had any tea from a catering bag supplied to a Naffy warehouse, and to a Naffy store. Because sweepings, you know, as the little bits of tea fell onto the floor, well, you don't want to waste it, so you sweep it all up and then put it into the bag. And people over the years have tried to fiddle measures, haven't they? Weights that they've drilled out or crimped bits around the edges. The markings on a pint glass. Do you remember a number of years ago when markings had to come in? The reason it had to come in was people would put a head froth on top and then measure to where the froth came. And then there had to be a measure which then said, no, the measure is where the liquid comes to. Froth doesn't count. As so often in life, froth doesn't count. Or people think that they're being cheated, don't they? If you look on the side of a box of detergent, as I often do, then on the side of a box of a detergent, it says, goods may settle in transit. Or on the side of a box of cereals or flour, goods may settle, because we think we're being diddled, don't we? And one of my favourites in this, because things aren't necessarily always what they seem to be. If you look at a pot of pot noodles, chicken pot noodles, it says on it, suitable for vegetarians. Now try getting your head round that. And none of this is new. 8th century BC, in Amos, it said, this was the Israelites, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we can go to the market with our wheat? People were wanting the holidays to stop. They were wanting their Sundays, their Sabbath, to stop so as they could go out and start earning money again, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. It's not just naffy warehouses and tea. And I'm sure that was many years ago, just so, you know, it never happens nowadays, it's all different. But selling even the sweepings with the wheat, there is nothing new, is there? But that's not the way that God measures things. Do not judge, as we read, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. That's how God measures, isn't it? Which is cramming it in. Not let's hope it all fluffs up so that we can just make minimum into this. No, it's packing it down. If you bang something like flour, it settles, doesn't it? This is what God was doing. He was cramming things in. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you skimp, that's how you're going to receive. If you beat it down, pack it in, that's how you'll receive. God measures things in a push-down way, trying to see how much he can cram in, push down and overflowing. Although it is interesting to note here that as with so many of God's promises, they are conditional. And they're conditional upon us behaving in the same way to others as we want God to behave to us. But God isn't looking at all to be stingy or tight with his love. Quite the opposite. Ephesians 3, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Imagine that, immeasurably more than we can even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And when you look at that word, immeasurably more than, other translations, more abundantly, exceeding abundant, or the one that I love, superabundant. God has superabundant love for us. You, me. 1 Timothy, it says, the grace of our Lord was poured out abundantly along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. That's how God loves us. So what's the means by which we can be superabundant in our love for others? Superabundant in our generosity for others? Generosity is one of God's characteristics. And therefore, us being generous in this way doesn't come naturally to us because it's not a natural thing. It can only come from God. Therefore, if we're going to give out, we need to be connected up to the filling in side. As you'll have noticed, in this area we're still connected, or we still have host pipe restrictions, don't we? It rains. And being the organisation which is responsible for explaining how it can have floods at the same time as we're in drought and restrictions, it's been an interesting time for me recently. If you want to know afterwards, I'll explain in great detail how you can have floods and drought at the same time. I just wish I could convince some journalists that this was the same thing. But one of the things that people comment about around host pipe restrictions is the amount of leakage that's happening from the water company's supply pipes. In Anglian's leakage from its supply pipes is close to the best in the industry. So be reassured that Anglian is not having as much leakage as many of the other companies. But still, 17% of the water that goes into the supply side leaks out before it reaches our houses. And that got me to thinking about a verse in Jeremiah where it talks about leaking water systems. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. And we can be channels of God's love to others if we remain connected to the spring. But if we're not connected to the spring, then we will dry up. If we become disconnected, the flow into us stops, and then the flowing out of us also stops. Because it's not just our love we're giving, it's we're channeling God's love to others. We love because he first loved us. We could amplify that and say we can be generous to others because he's generous to us. We'll be filled with God's love. We don't have any promises here about being filled with material benefits. What God fills us with is love. This isn't a prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. That's not what God promises. What he promises with is peace and love and contentment. But not an easy life contentment. Contentment in the way that Paul was able to say in Philippians 4, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength." Content in all circumstances, even when he was being beaten, even when he was hungry, even when he was shipwrecked, yes, because of the inflowing and constant love of God. So we need to be and we need to remain connected. It's not about getting a recharge when we come to service or when we go to a conference. Because if you have that sort of analogy of being recharged, then once you unplug, then the charge goes, doesn't it? This is a different thing. This has been connected to a spring of water where the water flows in through us and out. And we need to be connected to that constantly flowing spring. And we don't need to worry about not having enough for ourselves if we give out. Because when we saw God measures in pressed down, pouring over, full up all of the time type measures. And another old song came to mind when I was thinking of this, which goes along, "How I praise you, precious Savior, that your love laid hold of me. You have saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might your channel be, just a channel full of blessings to the thirsty hearts around. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all your wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us every day and every hour." So what is our response? And what should our response be to this superabundant love of God poured out to us and through us? And how can we be examples of God's love to others? So then, generosity in practice. How are we generous like this, and what does it mean? Now, I don't know whether it was Gary Player, or a golfer, or Arnold Palmer, a golfer, or who it was, because it doesn't, if you go to Wikipedia, and it just shows how much you should trust Wikipedia, it says it was Gary Player. Everything else says it wasn't Gary Player, who said, "The more I practiced, the luckier I got. The more I'm generous, the more I'm able to be generous." God forgives us. He loves us. And he helps people in practical ways. And that's the challenge that he sets for us. This is about love expressed in actions, not just words. And we are called to be God's means of providing for others. Love, forgiveness, practical help, channels of God's help to other people. So first, the forgive one. Forgive one another. You'll remember the passage when Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said, "No. Not seven times, but 77 times. Or as the footnotes, the version I prefer, 70 times seven. With the feeling that if you lose count, you know, maybe at one stage you almost get there, that as soon as you've lost count of the number, you have to start at the beginning again. Jesus then goes on to tell the story of the unjust servant. And this unjust servant had a big debt to his master. The master forgave the debt completely. The first action of that unjust servant was to go out and find somebody who owed him a much smaller amount and demand payment there and then. And Jesus said, the king then went and found this unjust servant and threw him into prison until he paid the original debt. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So we have to forgive if we want to be forgiven. Then we're also called to love one another, aren't we? "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So how do we love one another and demonstrate to others that we are loving each other? Thirdly, we're called to demonstrate our love and generosity in practical ways. Jesus fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He cared for people. And that's what God expects us to do. As Jane Walker read to us a couple of weeks ago from Matthew 26, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And many here are doing this through organizations such as BMS, through Tear Fund, Samaritan's Purse, Christian Aid, Barnabas Trust, Ward Hanapet, Utangi, Dr. Raju's Eye Hospital, the work in Romania, Bichar, Bridge, Prison Work, Jarlswood, many others. But maybe there's still a challenge here for many of us on how we live this out in our day-to-day lives. And two footnotes. Don't leave some kind word unsaid. Don't wait until somebody's died to regret what you didn't say to them when they were alive. And another thing that we most probably find difficult as well, acknowledge and graciously accept praise and thanks. If somebody has come to you to give you praise and thanks, graciously accept it. As we realize again and reflect on what God has done for us, we should be motivated by gratitude that our guilt has been dealt with. And because God loves us with superabundant love, he then calls us to love others, to forgive others, to help others in practical ways, to be generous with our time, with our money, with us. And with his help, we can. Amen.